While you're opening your Bible to Psalm 86, just a couple of announcements. Our Sizzlin Senior Summer Olympics is coming up this Friday, and so I'm assuming, Sharla, this is the last day to sign up. So if we've already got, 30-some-odd people signed up? 33 people are signed up, so we've got a good crew, and we're leaving it to you to decide what a senior is. So if you want to come, just come and have fun, and it's going to be... Yes, and... Yes, as I've said before, the word Olympics in this context does not mean gymnastics and weightlifting. It means beanbag toss. So don't be intimidated by that word. We need volunteers for the Boise Rescue Mission. When we go to serve meals, Jim, where's Jim hiding? He was here a little bit ago. Anyway, Jim will be in the back to take sign-ups. There's a sign-up sheet even if he's not there, if you want to help serve a meal at the rescue mission. I'm not going to read all of Psalm 86. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Hear now the word of the Lord. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all the day long. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace in the day of my trouble. I call upon you, and you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The great 16th century churchman, theologian, pastor, John Calvin, He said that there are, one of his central teachings, he said that there are two kinds of knowledge that are essential to the Christian life. We must have true knowledge of self and true knowledge of God. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If we're going to live the Christian life, we have to have true knowledge of ourselves and not be deceived about ourselves. Self-deception is very powerful and a game that we all play. But if we're going to come to God, we need to come as who we are. True knowledge of self. And of course, if we're going to live the Christian life, we need to have true knowledge of God. We need to know who God really is and not be deceived about who God really is. And Calvin went on. He said these two essential factors that we must know, knowledge of self and knowledge of God, Calvin said these two are intertwined. If we do not have true knowledge of self, we will never know the real God. And if we don't have knowledge of the true God, we'll never know our true selves. Well, Psalm 86 is a prayer. It's attributed to David. And David shows right from the start that he has true knowledge of himself. He knows who he is. And perhaps his honesty is explained by the fact that in this psalm, he's in real trouble. Some kind of disaster has befallen his life. We don't know exactly what it is, but we know that this prayer is a desperate plea to God for help. Listen to verse 2. He said, "Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant." There's a deep urgency here. It sounds like David's very life is threatened. Perhaps this is a prayer written when he was on the run from his own son, Absalom, who led a revolt against King David and was out to kill him. We don't know. That's a possibility. Verse 7, he says, "In the day of my trouble, I call upon you." And again, we don't know the exact circumstances, but David makes clear that he's desperate and he needs God. But the biggest indicator of true knowledge of self is in verse 1. David prayed, "Incline your ear, O Lord." In the Hebrew, it's literally, "Turn your ear, Lord. Turn your ear toward me. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." Now, the Hebrew words behind poor and needy, and also the context, these words do not imply economic poverty. David is not in material want. David is afflicted and desperate and helpless. The poverty that he's talking about, I am poor and needy. The poverty that he's talking about is he's in a predicament, and he doesn't know the way out. He has no resources to move forward and to deliver himself. He's at the end of his rope. He's empty-handed. He's empty-hearted. The poverty that he's talking about is a poverty of spirit. He's empty. And he doesn't know the way forward, which indicates that he has true knowledge of himself. And brothers and sisters, the only way we can ever come to God is in spiritual poverty, empty-handed, saying, "God, be merciful to me a sinner. True knowledge of self, true knowledge of God. Now, more about that later. But if we come full of ourselves, we'll never know the true God. But here's another truth. When David comes in poverty of spirit, I am poor and needy. Here's another great truth, an even greater truth. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven." That's one of the most important sentences in the entire Bible. Blessed are you, poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And what a surprise that Jesus would say that. We would expect, from a human standpoint, we would expect Jesus to say, "Blessed are you rich in spirit. Blessed are you who are filled with spiritual gifts and spiritual energy. Blessed are you who have the inner strength to push through the challenges of life." But no. Jesus declares blessed the dispirited ones, the empty ones. Now, being poor in spirit has nothing to do with having a weak personality or a shy personality. I think you can sum up poverty of spirit by the absence of pride. The truly poor in spirit have given up all of their pride. They've seen the train wreck of their trying to control their life. They no longer want to be in control of their life. They know they never should have taken control, and they never again want to have control. They know that they have no spiritual resources to fix their life. The poor in spirit know that they need a Savior. And so what does Jesus promise to the poor in spirit? He says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the word order in the Greek emphasizes that the kingdom exists precisely for the poor in spirit. The kingdom, the rule of God in all of its life-giving and saving power, belongs to the poor in spirit. Now, I hope you're beginning to see what John Calvin was onto when he said, the Christian life requires true knowledge of self and true knowledge of God. King David had no illusions about himself. He knew that in spite of all of his gifts and all of his strengths and all of his worldly power before God, he's poor and needy. And I believe that is why the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. And you see it in the very first verse of Psalm 86. "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." Now, David also shows that he knows who God is. And he lays it out before God in his prayer. He proclaims the character, the nature of God. Listen to verse 5. "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." Now, this sounds kind of strange. David is actually reminding God of who God is. Remember last week, I know you all remember last week, I talked about having a little bit of chutzpah in your prayers. David is actually reminding God of who God is. This is who you are, God. Come to me. Intervene in my time of need. David knows that he's not praying to a God who's reluctant to respond. But he's not shy about being bold about who God is. And he's reminding himself, of course, at the same time. David is saying God is by nature good. God is by nature forgiving. God by nature abounds, not stingy, abounds in steadfast love and mercy. The nature of God is that in steadfast love, he saves all who call upon him. All. Now, if you know your Old Testament, the language of verse 5 is very familiar. And the language is repeated in verse 15, which I didn't read as part of our text, but verse 15, I started our worship. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. If you've read your Old Testament, that language is familiar. It's the language of the covenant. It's the language of God's covenantal bond, his promise to his people Israel. Listen to it. This is from Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, Moses is up on Mount Sinai, the people down below. Moses goes up on the mountaintop to meet with God. And God passes before him. And the Lord said, and Exodus 34, 6 says, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Then Numbers 14, 18, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And I could go on and on and on about a dozen other places. Psalm 86 tells us more about the character of God in David's prayer. Listen to verse 8. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. David is not saying that there are other gods beside the Lord. David is saying there is none like you, O Lord, among the false gods of the pagans, the nations surrounding Israel. You, O Lord, are a God who acts with power. You are a God who intervenes in the world to save your people. The false gods of the nations, the peoples, they do nothing. Verse 8 is taken almost verbatim from the Song of Moses in Exodus 15. The Song of Moses is this poetic prayer song from the heart of Moses right after God delivered his people by parting the waters of the Red Sea, and the people pass through to safety on the other side. The waters close in on the Egyptian army, and they are destroyed. Moses prayed, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" By echoing this prayer of Moses, David is calling to mind what God, the mighty act that God did, parting the Red Sea, to save his people. he's reminding himself and once again reminding God, God, you're a God who acts. You're a God who intervenes. Intervene now for me. David knows himself. He's poor and needy. David knows God. He knows that God is good, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. Now, do you see? If you and I are to come to know God, we have to come empty. God, I am poor and needy. I have no resources. My heart is empty. I can't save myself. But you, O Lord, are good and powerful, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. God, be faithful to me. Come intervene in my life and save me. So you must know yourself and you must know God, and the two are intertwined, remember? You cannot know God apart from honesty about yourself, and you can't really know who you are apart from God's intervention in your life and the truth about God entering into your life. So you might ask at this point, well, Phil, how much do I need to know? Because think about how much knowledge of yourself do you really have? I've been trying to figure out Phil Moran for 64 years, and I'm not getting any closer. And God is infinite. How much about God can I really know? How much do I need to know? Well, I want you to remember that when Jesus was crucified, there was actually three men crucified that day on Golgotha. On either side of Jesus, there was a thief, or some other translations say a brigand, or a rebel. And one of those dying thieves turned to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. And now I'm going to borrow an image, or actually a kind of an imaginary scenario from a very wonderful preacher named Alistair Begg. Let's imagine that the thief on the cross, the one who said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Let's imagine that the thief on the cross, he's just arrived in heaven. And an angel comes up to him and says, what are you doing here? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I mean, I don't know. The angel scratches his head. Well, yeah. I'm going to go get my supervisor. He runs and gets his supervisor angel, higher-ranking angel, comes back. The higher-ranking angel comes back and says, well, welcome to heaven, and I just have a couple of questions for you. Are you familiar with the doctrine of justification by faith alone? I've never heard of that. Oh, Well, you must have been in a Bible study. Or did you read the Bible on your own? What's a Bible? Well, how did you get here? And the redeemed thief said, "Here's all I know. I was dying. I was helpless. I could not save myself." And the man on the middle cross said, "I could come. And here I am." David knew it. Do you? "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. And you, O Lord, are good and forgiving and abounding in steadfast love and mercy." Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, you are good, and your goodness exposes our sin, our emptiness, our helplessness. Thank you for intervening in our lives to show us our spiritual poverty, that we have nothing that we can bring to you in exchange to purchase your love and your favor and your forgiveness. But we thank you that you are good and filled with steadfast love, and that you had mercy on us. So God, I pray for each one here. May we grow in knowledge of self, true knowledge of self, and true knowledge of you. And I pray it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.